We pray. Father, we just pray that you might help us to hear afresh your word this morning. Father, give us humility. Give us ears to hear, heart that is responsive, and feet to be obedient. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. J. Arthur Rank, an English executive, decided to do all his worrying on one day each week. He chose Wednesdays. When anything happened that gave him anxiety and annoyed his ulcer, he would write it down and he would put it in his worry box and forget about it until next Wednesday. The interesting thing was that on the following Wednesday, when he opened his worry box, he found that most of the things that had disturbed him the past 6 days were already settled. It would have been useless to have worried about them. Now, all of us in life worry. The things every day that cause us to worry will become anxious. And the statisticians tell us that the average person's anxiety is focused on as follows: 40% on things that will never happen, 30% on things about the past that can't be changed, 12% on things about criticism by others, which are mostly untrue, 10% on health, which gets worse with stress, and 8% on about real problems that will be faced. We are the biggest bunch of worriers. So how do you handle worry and anxiety? How do you cope when things come along in your life that fill your mind and get you to focus your attention away from what you really should be concentrating on? Have you become a worrywart? Or like Arthur Rank, have a Wednesday file? There's a better way to deal with worry than a Wednesday file. It is to listen to the words of Jesus when he says, "Don't worry, trust me." And yet we still worry. Why is it we seem not to listen to Jesus and wonder why our life is so full of worry? Maybe we need to hear afresh Jesus on this subject. Our passage today is verse 22-34 and essentially part two of what Jesus has been teaching us about wealth and possessions. Now, if you remember back to last week, we read about the wise sayings of Agur in Proverbs 30. He says, "Two things I ask of you, O Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonour the name of my God." Last week we looked at the dangers of riches and how they can become our God, or as Agur would say, we disown God. This week we're looking at the other extreme, which is poverty, or worrying that we might end up on the streets and taking things into our own hands rather than trusting a sovereign God to provide for us. That's why Agur prays for neither poverty nor riches, but only daily bread. It's the middle course between riches and scavenging, between wealth and having nothing that we need. Both ends of the spectrum are dangerous because they lead us away from God rather than towards God. Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you, do not worry about your life. Do not be anxious. Do not fret about your life," says Jesus. Now note exactly what Jesus says here. He does not say, "Do not worry, full stop." As in, it is a sin to worry about anything and we shouldn't do it. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, "Do not worry about your life." In other words, there are some things in life that you should worry about. There are some things in life where it is good and godly to be concerned and to worry about. I hope you worry about the eternal state of your non-Christian friends. If you have children, it's right and proper to worry about them. But Jesus makes it very clear that we should not worry about material matters. And Jesus makes that very clear. He says to his disciples, "I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, or about what you will wear. So why is it then that Jesus says, do not worry about your life? How can Jesus say that what you will eat or drink or wear are things that are not to be stressed over? Well, Jesus gives us three reasons. The first is found in verse 23, where he says, this is Jesus, life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Do not worry, Jesus says, because life is so much more. Now, the popular view of life is that we're just kind of bodies that need to be fed and watered and clothed and serviced. In other words, we're kind of on the same level as the plants and the animals. But there must be more to life than a good meal and a new outfit. If we become anxious and concerned about material things, we become blind to what makes our existence so special. Our value in this world does not come from the things of this world, but the fact that we are created in the image of God by a creator God. As we touched on last week, life is more than this world. It's actually about the next world. It's not about the next 20 years, but it's actually about the next 20,000 years. And all Jesus is saying is that your life and your body, they're for God's glory. So make them the reason for your living. Live for Jesus, because in him is life. He's the way, he's the truth, he is the life. If you live for him, you don't have to worry about what to eat or to wear or to drink, because we realize that there is so much more to this life. These things pale into insignificance when we concentrate on the weightier matters of life, which is our spiritual life. Don't worry, because life is more than food and clothes. But Jesus also says, don't worry, because your heavenly Father cares for you. Verse 24, he says, consider the ravens. They don't sow, they don't reap, they have no storeroom or barn, and yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Again in verse 27, he says, consider the lilies and how they grow. They don't labour, they don't spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? There's two illustrations there by Jesus. The first is about ravens. Now, ravens are not exactly the most attractive of birds. In the Old Testament law, our ravens were considered unclean. And Leviticus goes so far as to say they're actually detestable. But God provides for the ravens. God, in the book of Job, puts this question to Job. He says, who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? And we know that the answer is God. Ravens are not farmers, they're scavengers. They take whatever they can get. But they always seem to be fed, because that's the way God cares for them. And if God cares for the ravens, how much more will he care for the pinnacle of his creation, destined to live forever? God provides for his creation, that's including us, that are consistent in the way that God has created. Second illustration Jesus uses is the flowers of the field. Now, flowers do less work than we do. Actually, they don't do any work at all. They don't toil, they strive, they just grow. And yet how marvellous and splendid they look. Jesus said, not even King Solomon, who was so rich, mind you, that he made gold shields to go into battle with, not even he is more glorious than the lilies of the field. The bright flowers of a field, they're expression of the divine beauty. But the flowers of the field, they live shorter lives than we do, especially the wildflowers. They've got this limited existence. So if God goes to all that effort to look after them, how much more will he look after someone whose existence is eternal if they have faith in his Son? Jesus says, oh, how much more will he clothe you? He's simply saying, will you trust me? Will you trust me to provide these things? Because if you worry about basic needs, then the issue is one of unbelief. And Jesus hits the cause, O ye of little faith. Worry comes from not believing and trusting in the God who feeds the raven and dresses the lilies, and it's always directly proportional to faith. Jesus says anxiety is unbelief, and it's a great sin not to believe in God. So when we worry or become anxious about things, we deny God's promises, we deny his wisdom, we deny his goodness, his sovereignty, and it's actually an attack on the character of God. So what's the solution to anxiety? Well, it's faith. Thinking about the character of God rather than on the current needs. Don't worry because life is more than food or clothes. Don't worry because your Heavenly Father cares for you. And stop worrying because it gains us nothing. Verse 25. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? And what's the one thing we all want more of? It's time. Time to do this, time to do that. If only we had one extra hour in the day or one extra day in the week. And yet the ironic thing is that all the time we worry about things, the more time gets stolen from us. Instead of doing something useful like praying about things, worrying helps us to waste our time, which we value so much. Worrying will not add a single hour to your life, and yet what do? We worry. And that leads to shortening our lifespan, not increasing it, which is a worry, isn't it? We cannot add to our life by worrying, and so energy, which we could be used for something more productive, is wasted on things we have so little control over. So Jesus gives us three reasons not to worry. But he also gives us three things we need to do instead. The application of this sermon is more than just stop worrying. We actually need to turn our response into something far more positive. The first thing we need to do is we need to get a heart change. Verse 29. Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Now, Jesus already restates in these verses what he's already said. He's given us the command not to worry. And we shouldn't worry because our Heavenly Father knows we need food and drink and things like that. That's why Jesus says, do not set your heart on such things, instead seek his kingdom. With your heart, become devoted in serving in his kingdom. That's why Jesus says in verse 34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the key verb there is to seek. When we seek something, we set our hearts on it, and we make it the main objective of our life. What we seek is what we think about it, what we think. It's to pursue it. It's what you pursue. It's what you live for. Essentially, your heart can seek out such things, such as food and clothing. But if you do, Jesus says, you're no different to the pagan world, which runs after these things. Or you can seek after God's agenda, which is his kingdom and his glory. But here's the thing, you can't do both. It's a bit like the guy who bought a very, very expensive grand boat and then inscribed in big black letters on the back of the boat was seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things were given to you as well. Or like someone who spotted in a church car park of a church a very big flash sports car and the number plate was tithe. It sends completely the wrong message. The message that it sends is, I give to God and God has given to me. If you give like I do, you would have one too. That's not what Jesus is saying. The context makes it very clear that if we seek his kingdom, God will provide basic needs in addition to us being part of his kingdom. So how do we change our hearts and go in the right direction? First, we need to confess our sinful heart to God. We need to ask for forgiveness, which God will forgive because of the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus. We need to ask God's Spirit to help us transform our hearts, that his word, as we read and as we think about it and fill our hearts and minds with it, we begin to think and act correctly. And we need to start asking questions like, what is on my heart? Or even, what should be on my heart? We need to have a heart transplant. We need forgiveness and God's strength. But Jesus gives us something else we should do. Verse 32, he says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has seemed pleased to give you the kingdom. Jesus says, do not be afraid. Don't fear. Why? Because if we're God's flock, then he's the good shepherd. And not only cares for his sheep, but is prepared to lay down his life for the sheep. He's the one who will lead us beside the still waters and the green pastures. He's the one who restores our soul and prepares a table for us. He's not only our shepherd, but he is our heavenly Father. And when we put our faith and our trust in him, we have nothing to be afraid of. If we listen to his voice and follow his lead, we have nothing to be afraid of or to worry about. So change your heart, don't be afraid, and finally, put your money where your heart is. Verse 33, sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's all very well to talk about not fearing and not worrying. It's easy to know that God will provide and provide everything that we need. But if you want to be truly tested, then sell your possessions and give to the poor. That's where the rubber hits the road. Jesus has called for investment in the kingdom of God. Seek first his kingdom and his glory. But he also calls us not only to invest, but to divest. There are things that Jesus wants us to give away, and when we give them away, we need to make sure that they are in the right place. I think the Christian life is a little bit like a transfer station, in that we divest from this world only to invest in the kingdom of God. Now, where's the starting point of all of that? Well, it's giving more of what we have to others who are going without. Up until this point, Jesus has been talking about food and clothing, but verse 33 brings into focus all our possessions, including our money. So we should decide before God to give a set portion of our money and possessions back to God for the benefit of using for the growth of his kingdom. And then as we see various needs in our world, we should give again beyond our regular commitments to God. And as we grow in our commitment to Christ, the more we are able to give, the more we learn to trust, and the more we learn not to worry. Now, when we read Jesus' words here about sell your possessions and give it to the poor, a number of Christians take that literally. They give away every dollar that they get and have no possessions in order to carry out the command of Jesus. But such an approach actually misunderstands what Jesus is saying. There are many examples in Scripture where Jesus does not condemn or rebuke people for having possessions. What he does condemn, and we saw this last week with the man who wanted to tear down his barns and build the bigger ones, is people who become dominated by possessions. People who have wealth and possessions and they become their God. As Christians, we can have possessions, but whatever we have, we must use for the glory of God. Using our possessions for God's glory is the safest investment that anyone can ever make. Our earthly investments can depreciate, they can get lost, they can be stolen, or they can even be liquidated. But investments in the bank of eternity will not only last forever, but guarded by the God of the universe and can never be stolen or faded away. The early century theologian Cyril of Alexandria, he once said this. He said, "Give away these earthly things and win that which is heaven. Give that which you must leave, even against your will, that you may not lose things later. Lend your wealth to God that you may be truly rich." It's funny, isn't it, that people always say you can't take it with you when you go. But the truth is, you can send it on ahead, as long as you invest in the eternal kingdom of God. Jesus calls us not to worry, but to invest and to trust. He wants us to turn and trust in a loving heavenly Father who has given his only Son for our salvation and knows exactly what we need. As a father who loves his children, it is his pleasure to provide. And the truth of these promises is expressed very clearly in the gentle humour of this little nursery rhyme. Said the raven to the sparrow, "I would really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the raven, "Friend, I think it must be they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and for me. Let me pray. Father, we pray this morning that you might forgive us of our worry, of our anxiety. Forgive us for the times when we fail to trust you to provide, when we fail to lift our eyes to heaven. We pray this morning for your forgiveness. And we pray that you might help us to invest everything that we have, ourselves, our possessions, everything that we are, into your eternal bank account, that we might invest super abundantly in seeing your kingdom grow and in seeing that you are glorified. Father, change our hearts. Work in us, we pray. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, this morning we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And the Lord's Supper is an ordinance of the Lord in which gathered believers eat bread, signifying Christ's body given for his people, and drink the cup of the Lord, signifying the new covenant in Christ's blood. We do this in remembrance of the Lord, and we proclaim his death until he comes. Those who eat and drink in a worthy manner partake of Christ's body and blood, not physically, but spiritually, in that by faith they are nourished and the benefits he obtained through his death, and thus we grow in grace. The Lord's Supper is an act of the gathered family of those who believe in Jesus and commit their lives to him. This is not an act for unbelievers. So if that's you this morning, or if you're not sure that you, when the bread and the juice is served, please just let it pass by. To eat or drink would be to identify with something you don't believe in, and the Bible warns that such an action will be judged by God. This is what Paul says. He says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. As we prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table, we're going to sing together. And our song is, Great is Your Faithfulness, O God, my Father. We're going to sing the first two verses and the chorus. And as we sing this, I'm going to invite the elders to join me out the front.